TGH, we're in our new space. It's our first worship service at PS92, and I'm excited. I don't know about y'all. I'm so excited. And today is Vision Sunday. Somebody say Vision Sunday. As a tradition in our church, every year there is a word and a vision for the season. And I'm so excited to share that with you. I want you to go ahead and take a seat because I wanted to share a few things. And I know it's hot in here, like Nelly said. So I want you to go ahead and feel the anointing of the fan blowing while you hear what I say. Somebody said amen for the first time in church after I said that. But then we will stand in a second after I read. I am so honored to be here today. I hate that I missed the housewarming yesterday, but I heard, not yesterday, last week, but I heard that you guys filled our new space with prayer and that we walked in and dedicated it back to the Lord. There's no better way to enter into this new space. So what I want to do is I want to continue a little bit from what we just ended in our last series called Build Your Church. And for the last month, we've been looking at what the Lord said to Peter when Peter confessed him as the Son of God. And he said, on this rock, I will build my church. But how many of you know he wasn't just talking about Peter? He was talking about each and every one of us as rocks that he would use to build his church. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a rock. I'm a rock, and God is using me. I know you don't think I'm cute. I know you don't think I'm anointed, but God has chose me to build his church. And in that moment, Peter went from Simon to Peter. And then he would go on and preach the gospel, and thousands would be added to the church. And then we studied back in Chronicles where they built the temple with Solomon as the leader. And that's where we get, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their land. That's where we got that from. But now I want to fast forward to when Peter is now an apostle and now he's an elder in the church and the church is established and their years in and it's not a fresh anointing anymore. Now the church is dealing with persecution and suffering. And he has to give advice to the elders and leaders of the church. And I believe within this scripture, we're going to get our word for the season. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 6 through 11. And then we're going to pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Are y'all awake? Are y'all good? Y'all got some coffee today? Y'all good? You're like, Pastor, we melting, but we here. We good. We good. I love y'all for enduring. Verse 6 says, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says to the church, so humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, somebody say the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Then verse 7, this is for somebody, give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares for you. I don't know if that encourages you, but it encourages me. I be worried about stuff. And I have things I need to give to the Lord. And sometimes I just need to know that he cares about what I'm going through. Peter says, if you give all your worries and cares to God, know that he cares about you. And then he says in verse 8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But what you should do is stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. This is where we get our word for the season. In this next verse, Peter says, so after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore. Somebody say restore. Oh, I want to read that again because that's the word for the season. It says, so after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore. And it doesn't just stop there. He says he will restore, he will support, and he will strengthen you. and place you on a solid foundation. All power to him forever. And everyone say amen. TGH, we are in a season of restoration. I need to just let you hear that word and let that sink into your heart. We are in a season of restoration. Like Peter said, after you have suffered for a little while, the Lord will restore. And I just wanted to give you that word, and we're going to walk through what restoration looks like and what we're going to do in this next season to join God in the mission of restoration. But Peter says, after we have suffered for a little while, God will restore. Will you pray with me as we enter into this vision message? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we're reminded, not only in worship, that storms are a part of the natural rhythm of life. And dear Heavenly Father, as a church, we have been well acquainted with sufferings and storms, especially in this previous season. But Lord, you have proven yourself to be a firm foundation, that when storms come and winds blow, that it does not destroy your church. You said you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And dear Heavenly Father, the fact that we're in this place today is a testament to the fact that you stay true to what you say. We remained faithful, we endured the storm, and now you're entering us into a season of restoration. Dear Heavenly Father, there's somebody in this room where they need a word. They need to hear the gospel, and they need to know that restoration isn't just for the church, but it's for them as an individual. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us about the restoration you're bringing in our church in this season, and also the restoration we can experience personally in you if we remain faithful and obedient. And all that agree with this prayer, I need somebody to say amen before I jump off this stage. Somebody say amen. Say hallelujah. Okay, really quickly. I know I wanted you to sit down and a lot of stuff, but I want you to stand up really quickly and say hi to your neighbor. And as you sit back down, if you can scoot a little bit inside so that when people come in, they can sit on the outside. So if you could say hi to your neighbor real quick, tell them you look good. I'm so glad you're here. Amen, amen. God bless you. And if you can, scoot in just a little bit. Scoot in just a little bit. Show somebody some love. Come on, tell them a kind word. Tell them God loves you. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Today, we are coming together to unify around a vision for our church in this new season. Every movement needs a vision, and every movement is fueled by a mission. And TGH has been on mission in Harlem and New York as a whole for the past 6 years. When Celis reminded us that we're about to celebrate 6 years, I just got so excited and grateful for how faithful God has been through the mission and vision that he planted in Harlem over 6 years ago. And being unified in the vision helps us to properly measure success. Because how many of you know the world will ascribe its standards of success on you? But success to the world is not the same as success in God's eyes. In many ways, we can be successful visually as a church. We can look like we're doing amazing things. But internally, we can be failing. And today, as we seek God for the vision of restoration, I want you to know that restoration is primarily internally. Restoration starts on the inside. And then when you are restored on the inside, you start to bear fruit on the outside. And whether it's impressive to the world or not, we can know that our obedience is seen as success in God's eyes. What we do moving forward will be rooted in our belief that God will restore. And when I study for sermons, I like to do word studies, because when I was in school, I didn't use the dictionary as much as I should have. And I'll use words and not really know what they mean. And I want you to understand what restore means. Because when you read the Bible, we're reading it in our translation in English. But when Peter used the word restore back then, he was speaking it in a different language. And I want you to understand what this word means. So really quickly, I just want to give you a quick word study for restoration. In the English dictionary, restoration means the act of restoring, renewing, the act of reviving, or reestablishing. Let me say that one more time. In the English definition, to restore is to renew, revive, or reestablish. But re is a prefix to the word restore. And that re can mean again, it can mean back, it can mean anew, or it can mean against. And I'm like, okay, God, when you say restore, do you mean that you're gonna do something again? Do you mean you're gonna bring something back? Or do you mean that you're gonna do something new? Because I can get excited about either one of those. Either you're gonna do something again, because God will do things again that he did in the past, or you're gonna do something new in our church. So what do you mean when you say restore? So re can mean a few different things. But when Peter was saying restore in the text, he was using a Greek word that has three different definitions. Are y'all bored yet, or can I keep going? Okay, you can look at restore, and it can mean three different things. I need a preacher's towel because I'm going to sweat. I already know. First definition could be to mend or to repair, or in other words, to heal. The first definition could be to mend, to repair, or to heal. And that's exciting enough. If this season, God is saying that I'm going to mend, heal, and repair our church, that's enough to say hallelujah. Then the second definition could be to equip, to put in order, or to adjust. And I'm like, Lord, okay, I want the healing, but if you're saying that you're going to equip us in this season, if you're going to put us in order, if you're going to adjust us, then I say amen to your vision. But number three is the definition that Peter used in 1 Peter 5. And number three is to strengthen, to perfect, to complete, and here's my favorite one, to make what we ought to be. Oh, I wish you would have said amen a little bit louder than that. I'll preach to the flags if y'all don't say a little bit more. The first definition could be he's going to mend, repair, and heal us. The second definition means he could potentially equip and complete us as a church. But this third definition that Peter was talking about, he says, I know that we're going through suffering. I know that storms come. I know that building the church is not easy. But if you remain faithful, God will strengthen you. God will perfect you. God will complete you. And God will make you what you ought to be. Can I see the hands of all the people who you know you're a work in progress? Come on now, that should be everybody in the room. And in this season, God is saying, if you remain faithful, then I will use this season to equip you and make you what you ought to be. Not just what you ought to be, but what I have called you to be. Because there's a lot of things that you can become, but you want to become who God has called you to be, who God has destined you to be, who God has purposed you to be. And what I want to give for a vision statement in this season, if we remain obedient, then God will, somebody say God will support, strengthen, and make TGH what he has called our church to be. God is going to restore in this season. And if you look at verse 6, because I want us to understand that God often wants to do things in our life, but he requires things of us to join him in what he's doing. It would be nice if we could just say, oh God, what do you want to do? And he tells us and we just wait on it to happen. But often God gives you a vision that your obedience has to partner with. Oh, I need to play that back on replay. God will give you a vision. He will speak something over your life. But oftentimes, most times, it will require you to do some things in order for it to come to pass. So Peter is speaking to the leaders and elders of the church. And at this point in the church has moved past being that early church where the Holy Ghost is moving and everyone is excited. Now they're experiencing suffering and persecution. And being a Christian isn't easy. And now people are giving up and complaining and saying, I know God didn't call us to live like this. Have you ever felt like that? Where it's like, God, I've been faithful. I've been praying. I've been coming to church. I've been serving. And then here comes the storm. Here comes the suffering. Here comes the persecution. And Peter is no stranger to dealing with suffering in the church. And Peter has to encourage his leaders. He says, yes, God wants to mend. God wants to restore. But there are things we have to do to join him in this vision of restoration. Look at what verse 6 says. I'm going to give you the first thing that we must do. First thing he says, so humble yourself. Look at your neighbor and be like Kendrick Lamar. I say, be humble. Sit down. Y'all already sitting down. It's cool. First thing he says, in this season, we have to walk in a posture of humility. He says, humble yourself under the mighty power of God. What God wants to do, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own efforts. So beginning to partner with God in vision is walking in humility. Then he says, at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. And that's where I get convicted. Because I love obeying God. I love hearing his vision. But God's timing? Oh, Lord. Because I've been needing him to lift me up like yesterday. And it's like tomorrow day, and I'm still not lifted up. A part of humility is reliance on God's power, but it's also submitting to God's divine timing. Oh, I know you don't like that, but I'm gonna say it one more time. Humility is submitting to God's power, but it's also submitting to his timing. He says, I have a promise for you, but I'm gonna do it in my timing. But while you're waiting on me to do it, I'm calling you to remain humble and obey me. Point one is we must be humble and depend on him. In this season, we cannot afford to not walk in humility. We can't be puffed up. We can't get arrogant. We can't start feeling ourselves. Ooh, we got this new space and we're doing these great things. No, God got us this new space. God is doing amazing things, and it's by his power we can do anything. Humble yourself under the power of God. And in his time, he will lift you up in honor. One of my favorites is verse 7, because he goes on to say, while you're walking in humility and while you're waiting on the Lord, there will be things that you start to worry about. You will start to have cares. You will start to deal with things in life. You know, the enemy is not, he's not happy with our obedience. So as we're obeying, we start to deal with things in life. It seems like the moment I start getting my life together is when life starts lifing. I'm like, God, when I was disobedient, I was chilling like nothing was going on. Like when I was sinning, the devil didn't even know who I was. But now that I'm being obedient and trusting you to restore me and heal me and equip me and make me who I ought to be, now it seems like I'm a target. And there are things that I'm wrestling with and dealing with. And we talked about this year. There's a real deal spiritual warfare when you're trying to obey God, especially when you're expecting a vision to come forth. But Peter says, give all of those worries and cares to God. And even though it doesn't always feel like it, know that he cares about you. Let me pause there. I need you to hear that, because I know it doesn't always feel like it. God cares about you. Do you hear what I'm saying? God cares about you. Just because he allows suffering doesn't mean he stopped caring. Just because he allows the storm doesn't mean he's not with you in the storm. This verse, in many ways, reminds us that all that God has done within our church is a reminder that even when we suffer, God is working as we endure and obey him. There was a time this year we didn't know where we would be. We didn't know what God was doing. We didn't know where our church was going to be at. But what did we do? We humbled ourselves before the mighty power of God, and we just kept serving. We just kept showing up, and we just kept believing that God would do what only he could do. And we are here today, and we can testify that because we humbled ourselves, God came through. Did he not come through for our church? We gave our cares and our worries in our time of suffering, and God showed us that he cared for us. And now that we are entering into a new season, we must have a vision. As we wait on him to lift us up in honor, we have to join him by honoring him. And what does that look like? As we pray for God to lift us up in honor, how will we honor God in this season? Because while you're waiting, there's many ways that you can honor him in your wait. There's many ways that you can join him in that restoration. And one of the vision steps that we're going to have this year that you can hold me and the leaders accountable to, first thing we're going to do is we're going to lift leaders and we're going to appoint elders in the church. That's the first vision step. Because we are a fly, young church. I get it. But one thing that keeps churches wise and held together and held accountable is elders. Oh, come on now. Come on now. I know that that's not shout worthy, but it's needed to restore our church. We need elders. We need people who are wise. We need people who can keep us sharp. We need people who can speak into us when we are off. We need to establish authority amongst elders in the church. I want to shout out Pastor Nate because he came to me with this in his heart to establish elders. Oh, give it up for Pastor Nate. Come on now. Talk about humble. He came to me with this on his heart, and he said, the Lord has really put it on my heart that we need to create a system of establishing elders in our church. So understand that that is one of the ways that the Lord is going to restore us and equip us by establishing elders. And we're going to have more leaders come on staff to be able to provide pastoral care, and we're going to have different options and opportunities for you to serve and be a blessing to the community. Somebody say amen. Okay, point two, we find that in verse 8 and 9. So the first thing that we have to do is be humble and depend on him. But the second thing we must do is devote ourselves to strengthening our faith. We have to devote ourselves to strengthening our faith, which means your devotion and your spiritual growth should not be limited to when you come on Sunday morning. We got all week to spend time with God, to get in the Word, to be sharpened, to seek wisdom, to grow in God. And in many ways, us as a church, we have to equip ourselves to devote ourselves to strengthening in our faith. Look at what Peter says in verse 8. He says, stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So remember that as you're in a new season and you're trying to grow in God, don't forget that you have an enemy that's trying to destroy your faith. While you're growing in faith, the enemy is trying to destroy your faith. While you're devoting yourself to Christ, he's trying to take you out of devotion to Christ. And there's no better time for him to prowl on you than when you're in a storm and when you're suffering. So he's speaking to a church that they're dealing with persecution, they're doubting, they're dealing with hardships. And what better time for the enemy to start prowling than when you're dealing with hardships in life? He says, watch out, because the enemy does not want you to be devoted and grow in God. Verse 9 says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Let me tell you something. If we suffer, we suffer for Christ's sake. I'm going to get that tatted on my back and remove the thug life tat that I got. It says, if we suffer, we must stand strong in our faith. And Christ said that if you serve me, there will be persecution and suffering. We can expect that. But if we suffer, we suffer for Christ. Our suffering only makes us stronger in our faith. Have you ever come out of a tough season and realized that the reason God allowed you to go through that, because there were things that he was adding to your character and growing you spiritually and also showing you more about who he is in your storm? A lot of us learned a lot about ourselves when we were suffering, but in my suffering, I learned about who God was. I used to say he was a keeper, but I didn't believe that until he had to keep me. I used to say that he was faithful, but I didn't know he was really faithful until I needed him to be faithful to me in my life. I said he was a provider, but when I needed him the most to provide, that's when he became a provider in my life. So do not despise your sufferings. Know that your sufferings will make you stronger in your faith. And our measure of our faith is determined, or it is the determination of success in this season. One thing that we as a pastoral staff, and even a staff as the church, we've been doing, is we've been reading a book about emotionally healthy leadership. And one of the things that we've learned from this book is that we have to have a biblical definition of success, or else we'll be working towards goals that God did not give us. Imagine you being tired, going after something that you believe God told you to do, and he didn't tell you to do that. Imagine being burnt out over something that wasn't the will of God. A lot of times we define success in church as numbers. We define success in church as views online. But what if we entered into this season of restoration with a healthy and biblical definition of success? The author of the book, his name is Peter Scazzaro. And I want to read you this definition of success. And I want us to live by this as a church. He says, success is defined by the depth of our personal relationship with God. I can stop there. And that's already a good definition. But success is defined by the depth of your relationship with God. Your quality of life as a result of your relationship with God, your level of emotional maturity, and the integrity of our relationships as a community. You don't have to clap, because I know that was a lot to consume. First thing is, there's no such thing as success if I'm failing in my personal relationship with God. It doesn't matter how much my ministry has grown. It doesn't matter how impressed the world is with me. If I'm successful publicly, but I'm failing privately with God, I'm not succeeding. Peter is teaching us that the beginning of success means I'm good with God first. If my personal relationship with God is not succeeding, nothing else is worth working on. Then he says, what does my life look like as a result of my relationship with God? Because if you're good with God, then your life will produce good fruit. Your life would look different if your relationship with God was different. So if we are believing God for restoration, we have to prioritize our personal relationship with him. Some of us are saying, God, heal, restore, equip. And he's saying, give me some time. Grow with me. Get to know me. Give me some quiet time. Stop working on things that are outside of my relationship with you. Ooh, I just convicted somebody in the room right now. And that person is me. Because we all have areas that we can grow in when it comes to our personal relationship with God. And can't we get so busy working on everything else than building our relationship with the one who has a say on whether we fail or succeed in the first place. And we need to be emotionally mature, and we need to have integrity in our relationships with one another. How is the quality of our relationship with our brother and sister? Do we have conflict that we need to resolve? Do we have aughts with our brothers and sisters that we have not addressed? Do we have healthy pathways of communication so that you can come to church and know it's a safe place for you to relate to one another? We need to continue to grow in our personal relationship with God, but also make sure our community is safe for us to have a healthy relationship with one another. I know this isn't preachy, this is vision. I need you to hear this. Because we're inviting people into church, but are we inviting them into an emotionally healthy, spiritually strong community when they come in? I don't want to pray for God to bring more people if our community is not healthy. God, don't bring anybody else until you teach us how to have a healthy community. That's a part of the vision. So the next vision step, the first one, was establishing elders and leaders. The second vision step is developing discipleship pathways. Developing discipleship pathways. Make some noise if you came to corporate Bible study. Hold on, wait, I don't even know what I'm saying. Make some noise if you came to corporate Bible study this summer. Come on now. That is an example of a discipleship pathway where we can come together and it's not just a preach sermon. We can come and have discussions over the word, and we can break down foundational truths, and I can take you beyond just listening to what I prepared in a sermon and equip you to be able to go home and study the word for yourself. Discipleship pathways are going to ensure our growth as individuals and as a body. And we have so many different ways we're going to do that. Make some noise for the women's ministry that is forming. Oh, come on now. The women are putting it down. Like, they just had their women's game night hosted by my beautiful wife. Come on now. And y'all already know what God has been doing in the men's group. We just came back from the guys' getaway, and men are leading, and we're fasting and praying and growing. God has been faithful. But it's up to us to make sure that we don't just have once a year moments, three times a summer moments. We need discipleship pathways that any time that we are in the church throughout the year, you have a pathway to growing God. God didn't call us to be Christians. He called us to be disciples. Ooh, did I just step on somebody's foot? I did. He said, make disciples of all nations. And the first time that they were called Christians, it was because they were disciples. We are making disciples. And another step of the vision is making discipleship pathways. My last point comes from verse 10. So we said point one was we must humble ourselves and depend on him. Second thing is we must devote ourselves to strengthening our faith through discipleship. Point three is we must always remember God's calling. Look at verse 10. Peter says, after I've given you this warning, after I've told you about all of the things that we need to do, I want to remind you that in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. What is Peter saying? He's saying that no matter what we do as a church, we must remember why God called us. God called us not to just be an organization that meets in a school and we have fly events and amazing programming on Sundays. He called us to be a place of worship that contains his gospel. And when people come, they can encounter the truth and they can make the decision to make Christ their Lord and Savior. He says, we are called to share in his eternal glory. So how will we share in his glory this season? By centering all that we do on the message of the gospel. Everything we do is centered on the message of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is a message of restoration. We can't believe God for restoration and forget the call to preach the gospel. Everything we do is centered around the gospel. And the gospel is a message of restoration. What is the story of the gospel? That God created us in his image, and he had purpose for us to reflect his glory. But then we fell to sin. And because we were fallen, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But it was a price we could not afford to pay. And he loved us so much that he did not leave us separate from him. He said, what they cannot do, I'm going to send my son to do in their place. Then Jesus was the Word, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he lived a perfect life so we did not have to. And then he got onto the cross and died a death that we could not die. And because he was a perfect sacrifice, our sins were forgiven. And now, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and makes him their Lord and Savior will be saved. In other words, the gospel is a message of restoration, because what Jesus did restored what God intended for us to do in the beginning. The gospel is a message of restoration. So even if we're not in a season of restoration, we're always preaching the gospel of restoration. I want to read one more verse to you and then tell you our last vision step. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved." Somebody say everyone. "And to understand the truth." He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to understand the truth, which means I want you to be saved and grow in the knowledge of my truth. "For there is one God, one mediator, who can reconcile God and humanity, and that man is Christ Jesus." Somebody say the name of Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. The last vision step is that as we establish elders, come on now, there we go, thank you, thank you. The last one, wow, two, he said, you really sweating, here go two. Thank you, brother. Oh my gosh. Vision step one, lifting leaders and appointing elders. Vision step two, developing discipleship pathways. Vision step three, restoring and equipping the ministries of our church. Restoring and equipping the ministries of our church. In many ways, God has already been doing that. Some of our ministries have needed rest. Some of our ministries have needed time to seek the Lord and be restored. And we even today have two examples of ministries that God has equipped and restored back into our church. The kids ministry is back. And the prayer ministry is back. Oh, come on now. And there's so much more that God wants to do with the ministries of our church. Because now that we're in a school and we have direct contact with families and teachers and kids, it's time to restore the ministry of outreach in our church. It's time. Because we are a church that believes that we have been planted here to be a blessing to the families in our community. In many ways, the vision that was originally planted by this church, God is going to equip us to continue to do that work. And it's only if we humble ourselves. It's only if we depend on him. It's only if we remember that everything is centered around the gospel. We are in a season of restoration. And I believe that God is going to restore us in all three of those ways. I believe that he is healing and mending us. I believe he's adjusting and equipping us. And I believe that he is strengthening us and making us who we ought to be. Somebody say amen. Will you stand with me as I pray? And I want to invite all of you to join me and unify over this vision. I want to read the last verse that Peter said. And based off what he said in that verse, that's going to inform what we're going to pray about. But I believe that there are two people in this room as well. There's someone in this room where you may not have given your life to Christ at this very moment. You're hearing about all the things that God wants to do through his church. And you're hearing about when it comes to his children, when storms come, he places them on a firm foundation. But you realize that the message of the gospel you have not responded and said, Lord, I believe in you, and I want to receive the free gift of salvation, not only so I can be forgiven, but so I can be a child of God, and you can give my life purpose and meaning, and I need you to protect me because I have so many storms and cares in life, and right now the enemy is seeking to devour me, and I don't have your protection because I have not placed my faith in you. If there's someone today where you want to give your life to Christ and join us in this season of restoration, I believe that God wants to restore you personally. I believe that from your yes today, there's so much more restoration that will come in your life. But it starts with you saying that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that it's not about anybody around me, but it's about me and him. And I want to have a personal relationship with my Creator. If that's you, we offer you Christ today. And we will pray with you. And we want to walk with you. And we would love to be your church. Secondly, if you are a member of this church and you heard this vision and you just want to go before the Father in prayer over the things that I've said, and you want to align and unify over this vision of God restoring our church, we're believing he's going to raise up leaders and elders. We're believing that all of the steps that we are trying to implement, he's going to bless them. And we will be better as a church because of our obedience. If you want to join us in prayer, I encourage you. You can step out of the aisle. You can come to the front. We have enough room to where we can feel around where we are sitting. But I want us to unify as a church in prayer over this vision. I want to read this last prayer in 1 Peter chapter 10, verse 11. This will inform what we pray about. Peter says, so after you have suffered for a little while, he will restore, he will support, he will strengthen. He will place you on a firm foundation. That is what we're praying for our church. Not that we'd be an impressive ministry. Not that we would grow numerically. But that we would grow spiritually in this season of restoration. That he would make us who he has called us to be. And the vision that he gave our founding pastor for justice, love, and mercy, that he would expand that vision even more, and we would honor why this church was planted in the first place. We will remain a church that is passionate about justice, love, and mercy. But first, we have to do the work of becoming who he's called us to be. Will you bow your heads with me and unify with me in this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we honor you and we bless your name. We thank you for this new location. We thank you for the new blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for the new vision. We thank you for all of the ways you've been faithful to us up until this point. But dear Heavenly Father, we are diligent to believe that you have so much more in store for the life of our church. We believe that this may just be the beginning of us truly seeing the impact that you want to have through the Gathering Harlem. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for every individual in this room that before we focus on corporate and collective restoration, that we would pray for restoration within, personally, because we dedicate and devote ourselves to an intimate relationship with you. Dear Heavenly Father, start with us. Start with our hearts. Start with our minds. Start with your Holy Spirit and the work you've already started with us individually. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that it would be an outpouring from our personal growth, that we would start to produce the fruit that would be a blessing to all of the lost whom you will draw onto the church and ultimately to your kingdom. Dear Heavenly Father, there's somebody in this room and they're enduring a storm. And they heard this word and they heard Peter say, when you're enduring a storm and suffering, give your cares and worries to God. I pray that you would, even in this moment, would start to wrap your arms around them and remind them that you have never left them, and that you care for them, and that you love them, and you see them, and you are not like man. You are their father, and you are their creator, and that you knew your purpose for them before they were born. And no matter how they have fallen short, no matter how they've gone astray, no matter how they feel about themselves through guilt and shame, that you have not lifted your hand of purpose from their life. And that today, if they repent and they bring themselves to a place of humility, you will lift them up and restore them. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe in your vision for this church. We just want to be the rocks in your hand that you use to build it. So as we worship you, we pray that you will heal, you will renew, and you will restore. In the name of Jesus, we believe all of these things. And everyone who agree, I need you to say amen and hallelujah for the vision that God has. Oh, come on, make some noise all over this place. Amen.